Father, as we come to your word, please speak to us through it. Please may we see its beauty, both in its encouragements and in its challenges. May we see its beauty because it points us to Jesus and helps us to see our Saviour and our friend and our brother and our King and our Lord better. Amen. Imagine the scene. It's a sort of seminar or meeting, and there is, you're in it, and there at the front is a lifestyle guru who is going to tell you how to live life well and abundantly. And then mid-flow, when suddenly somebody who works there rushes in and goes over to the guru, and the guru leans down, and somebody's forgotten to turn the microphone off, so you hear what they're saying. And the person says, your mother and your brother are here, brothers are here, and it's urgent. You've got to, they need to see you now. It's really urgent. And the guru is shaking his head. And then you hear him saying, who do you think my mother and my brothers are? And he looks up and he says, those are my mothers and brothers. What would you think of the guru at that point? I guess you think, well, I'm not sure I'm going to listen to him anymore, maybe. Maybe you think that. That's how he treats his mother. Maybe you feel, oh, you know, he really rates us. We're his family. I wonder what you would think. It would certainly cause a stir, wouldn't it? Well, it's not a made-up story. It's from the Gospels. Three of the Gospels recount this. The lifestyle guru is, of course, much more than the lifestyle guru. It is Jesus. He is talking to a crowd, and his mother and brothers come on the most urgent business. And Jesus leaves them outside and carries on. And he says, he explains, he says, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And he says, my mothers and my brothers are those who obey God's word. Isn't that striking? This is one of the shocking features of Jesus. But what it highlights is going to be really important today is because it shows us that with Jesus, family is redefined. Jesus redefines what family is. And we're going to look at that today as we look at those two verses. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honour one another above yourselves. That opening phrase gives us the theme of our sermon today. Love must be sincere. It just simply means it's got to be real, not pretense, real. So what is real love? Well, real love does three things, and we're going to work through those three things today. And then we're going to think about what that means for us, both as we go along and at the end. The first is perhaps the obvious one. Love commits. Be devoted to one another in love. And you now know that that love, that word is a Greek word, philadelphia. There are four main words for love. Be devoted to one another in brotherly and sisterly love. It's the love of a family. And that got me thinking, because one of the striking things, one of the things I do in my job, obviously, is marry people. But one of the striking things is the Bible passages they use. They almost never, they do sometimes, but they almost never choose the passages which are actually about marriage. Typically Ephesians or Genesis. They always, and understandably, choose the passages about love. Because there are some glorious passages about love, not least 1 Corinthians 13. But this is the striking thing, is that those passages which people choose aren't talking about a married couple. We go to them because they seem to be talking about the highest love, be devoted to one another in love. And so we imagine it's marriage. But actually, in every one of those cases, the passage is not talking about the love between a husband and a wife, but between one member of God's people and another. Jesus has the highest, and Paul and the rest of the Bible writers have the highest understanding of what our love for one another is going to be like. And here, it isn't about demoting our loves for others, you know, our family members who aren't believers or our neighbours who aren't believers. It's not about demoting other people. It's about elevating those who love the Lord Jesus. Elevating our church family, that Philadelphia, that brotherly and sisterly love. Why? Because then we are loving the ones whom the one we love loves. We are loving the ones that Jesus loves. Or to put it another way, when you decide to claim that Jesus is your brother, you are then gaining all his brothers and sisters as your brothers and sisters. And this is a beautiful thing. It's a really beautiful, beautiful thing. I remember when I, in my gap year, like a fresh-faced 18-year-old, very, very nervous, went out to South Africa. I'd never been in a plane before, let alone another continent, and never on my own. And this is in the proper days of gap years, where you didn't have a mobile phone to text home or emails. I think I had two conversations with my whole family during the whole time, and that was too... No, it wasn't too many. It was too few. But I found myself out there. But do you know what I found? It's every Sunday I'd go to different churches, and every Sunday I was welcomed. I was welcomed as family. Unless there was the England-South Africa rugby team match coming up. But apart from that, I was welcomed as family. It was a beautiful thing. Our students, our sick forms, when they go off, if they go off to university, as some of them do, they go to a new place and they're all the freshers, and all the freshers are desperately running around, feeling very lonely, but trying to look like they're really cool and mixing with everyone, not realising that the people they're friends with in that first week, they'll never talk to again. But our young people go there and immediately they find a family. It's a beautiful thing. And maybe, you know, someone has not had a family before. They've been abandoned. They've been abused. They've been lost. And they become a Christian and they find a family. And okay, it's a messy family, but one day it's going to be the most amazing family in glory. Isn't that good news? We are a family. And I love the fact that recently we've seen some brothers and sisters coming over from Hong Kong, as we have other times at St. Patrick's from other parts of the world. And I want to say, you're part of our family. You belong here. You are our brothers and sisters, and we are your brothers and sisters. I feel like breaking into the song, We Are Family, but we're not going to. It's a beautiful thing. It's also a salvation thing. And this is perhaps the little edge. Jesus makes a sign of whether or not you're saved is whether you treat his brothers and sisters as your brothers and sisters. He explicitly says this. It's in Matthew 25. It's a parable he tells about the sheep and the goats. The sheep are those who are going to be welcomed into salvation and glory and eternal life, and the goats who will go to destruction and death. And what's the difference? Jesus tells us it's how they treated Jesus's brothers. People often misunderstand this passage. They think it's about how you treat anyone in need. We are to love people who are in need and care for them. But Jesus there is talking about these brothers of mine, he says, brothers and sisters of mine. He's talking about other believers. It's why, in passing, it's so important that in the Centre Forward project, we are tithing much of the money given to give to Open Doors. I know for a fact that if we didn't tithe in that way, God would hate Centre Forward, because we're just doing it for our own fam, our own self. But when we're using it to give to his brothers and sisters who have been persecuted in North Korea and Pakistan and other parts of the world, he delights in it. It's a challenging thing, isn't it? How I see my brothers and sisters in the church, how I see other people in the church, is going to be a sign of whether I'm saved or not. Because if I don't see them as my brothers and sisters, it means I don't really see Jesus as my brother. Not in a real way. So it is a beautiful thing. It's also a salvation thing. You know, this thought about us being family, it really strikes me, because when people leave St. Patrick's for a number of reasons, normally because they're moving away. And the times I've spoken to people, two phrases came to me, one reasonably recent, one long time ago. One said, well, we must put our family first. And the other one was, well, my children have grown up now and I don't have any family in the area anymore. And I thought, do you know what? Neither of those are true. When somebody moves away to be with their biological family, they are leaving one family for another. Now, that may well be a good and wise decision, but it is about leaving your family. And people say, okay, well, I'll join another church, and that is true. And it will take time to build up the relationships, to become family, relationships that you have forged over, for some of you, decades. We are family. And I think here we can learn an invaluable lesson from single people in the church, as well as we'll see later about how we can be a church that is a lovely church for single people. But the thing we can learn from single people is that, in my experience, they are the ones who get the family of the church better. They invest in the relationships in the church better and more fully. The challenge for those of us in biological family groups is that we don't set up partitions around ourselves. You know, let's imagine that this building contained all of us living all our lives. And yes, it's understandable that biological families will group together, but quite often we then build partition walls and doors, and we'll let people in, and then we'll shut them when they go. What Jesus says, we've got to redefine this. We are family units within a bigger family unit. The boundaries are very fluid, and we welcome others into our family in love. So love commits. Secondly, love, and this is the surprising one, love hates. Love hates. Yes, I did say that. Love hates. It's there in our passage. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. So a mark of sincere love is that it hates what is evil and clings to what is good. So if you love someone and you don't hate in that love, that's not sincere. That's what God's saying here. Well, let's work that out, because that doesn't seem immediately obvious, does it? How can you say love hates? Well, let me give you an example. At the very least, love hates what destroys love. Love doesn't love what destroys it. Love hates what hurts the one it loves. However much the person it loves that thing, love will hate it if it is harming them or destroying them. We know that, actually, don't we? We have no problems with saying, I hate the cancer that has gripped the one I love. I hate the COVID that has gripped the one I love. We have no problems saying that. Do we also say, I hate the sin that is distorting them and dragging them away from the Lord Jesus? Because that's the real mark of love. True love is compatible with disagreeing with the choices the one you love makes, because you hate what it is doing to them, how it is damaging them. And let's put this now in light of the opening verse of chapter 12. In view of God's mercy, the lens through which we're meant to be seeing everything we read here, it reminds us about the one that we love. Do you know, the other day, somebody came to me, and they recently got engaged. This isn't Sam, it was somebody else. And they were telling me about their fiance I hadn't met, and they said, David, she's perfect. And I said, well, obviously she was born in sin, and she sins all the time like the rest of us. And it did kind of deflate the moment, I have to say. I'm not the most romantic, but it's true. One of the best books on marriage is entitled When Sinners Say I Do. It's a reminder that every person is married to a sinner, and their spouse is married to a sinner as well. Now, the reality is that the person we love is a sinner cut off from God by their sin. That's the message of God's mercy. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that healing and salvation is found in Jesus and are justified freely by his blood. So think about that. What are the implications of that? Well, we will hate the things about them that we know are sinful, are evil, just as we hate them about the things in our lives that are sinful. We hate those things which, because they're sinful, pull them away from the true eternal happiness which is found through faith's commitment to Jesus. So we will want for them everything which brings them closer to Jesus, and we will hate all those things which pull them away, even those things they love. So we see the one we love in the church family, or outside, in fact, this also applies outside, but we see the one we love in the church family gripped by greed. They are living for the next thing they can buy. And the problem is that we know that they're really excited when they buy it and then they get the down afterwards. Or we see the one we love in the church family who's gripped by their work and it's distorting their life and it's pulling them away from the Lord and his service. And we love them and so we hate that thing about them. Or an addiction, we hate the addiction. Or a sexual immorality, maybe an affair, or maybe pornography. We hate the thing which is pulling them away from the Lord. Or maybe it's a habit of gossip, or slander, or foul language. And we hate that thing because it's pulling them away from the Lord. But there's a warning about this. It is right to hate the thing, but it is also easy to end up hating the person. And so we need to come back to God's mercy and say, I too am a sinner just like them. And I pray that they would hate the sin in me just as I hate the sin in them. And I pray that they would pray for me that my sin would be overcome and healed just as I pray that their sin would be overcome and healed. How do we love that person? It's really hard. We've got to love them. We've got to know them first. We've got to have a relationship of love with them. We're going to need to pray. But we're not going to sit back and say it's all right for them. They're being pulled away from the Lord. So what will bring them closer to Jesus? Well, we can't go by our feelings. Christians down through the centuries have justified their immorality through saying that actually it made them feel good in their relationship with God. You know, there have been church ministers who've entered into sexual affairs with people who are not their spouse. And they've actually felt that when they're with their mistress, they actually feel that, oh, their prayer times are much better. Well, of course they are. They're being flooded with endorphins and hormones. It's exciting and exhilarating, but it's pulling them away from the Lord. How do we know that? Because Jesus tells us in John 15, the one we love will become closer to him through obeying his commands. This is what Jesus says. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So I just want to emphasize this as we think about love hates. We thought about love commits. Love commits. We are family. We're now thinking about love hates. Love hates what brings them away from Jesus. A reminder this, that loving each other doesn't mean agreeing with each other's choices and our paths. In fact, agreeing with them might not be loving at all. It might be just seeking an easy life. Instead, we are to cling to what is good and help one another cling to what is good. And who is good? Jesus. The best way we can love one another is encourage one another to cling to Jesus. So love commits, love hates, love costs. Paul says this, honour one another above yourselves. This is where love really bites. It's where I actually have to give up something for the sake of someone else. That's what it means to put someone else above your own interests. It's what Paul develops more in Philippians 2, if you want to go away and read about that. It means giving up something you've been looking forward to because someone needs your help. It might mean giving up your time, your comfort, your money, your dignity, your career prospects, other relationships, because you are giving them up for the one you love. And Paul gives one example of this right at the end of the passage. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. That's why giving to open doors matters so much. But also this word, practice hospitality. We often use the word hospitality to describe having someone around for a meal. And can I say that is a very good thing. That's a very good thing. It does sort of help glue us together. But that isn't what hospitality means in the Bible. Now, hospitality in the Bible doesn't stop at inviting people round to share a meal. It involves inviting people in to share your life And often at first that is really, really hard. But with it come blessings. So love commits, love hates, hates what pulls a person away from Jesus, and love costs when we honour the person above ourselves. So we might be just saying, well, how can I do this? And this is our final thoughts. How can I do this? I want to say two things. One is scale it down, and the other is look up. So scale it down. What do I mean by that? Well, we're quite a big church. And in terms of all the people who come at any one time and on streaming, we're sort of around about 200 people. Can I tell you, it is impossible to love this way for 200 people. It just is. We don't do that for our own biological families, right? It's impossible. So scale it down. Find a smaller group of people, a mixed group of people. Like, not just all your age, not all your background, but mixed. And commit to that group in love. I don't know, maybe you can meet with this group, like, I don't know, say once a week. And maybe when you meet together, you can make sure the Bible is really central to that so that you hear from God's word. And you could also pray, you could just have a laugh as well. Oh, hang on, we've got those groups. They're home groups. Join a home group. It's a really good unit to use. To say, not just we're going to meet every week, but we're going to be family. Do you know, I've seen some of you do this, not just in your home groups, but elsewhere. I've seen some of you, it's beautiful seeing how some of you commit to one another in love. And most people don't see it at all. And I hear about those visits, those taking food round, those time spent with the person, those sorting out some technical problem they have, those loving for them. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And when you do that, the Lord delights in it. And it builds us up as a family. But isn't it exciting to do that more and more? But don't set yourself an impossible task. Keep it small scale. Secondly, look up. Look at God's mercies. Because this love is costly. So what will keep you going when the ones you love do not give you back what you've given them? Well, know this, because of God's mercy, when my love, when your love is met with rejection, know that he loves you. When your love leaves you vulnerable, know that the Lord Jesus keeps you safe. Know that when your love means humiliating yourself or being humiliated, the Lord Jesus honors you. And when your love means you miss out, the Lord Jesus will reward you. And when your love makes you feel like you're nothing, know that the Lord Jesus delights in you. We are a family, and that's my final thought for today. We don't have a pastoral care team at St. Patrick's. Why not? Because we're not an organisation. We are a family. Caring for one another is not one of the services we offer. It is who we are. It's not the responsibility of a few, but the calling of all. We do have a pastoral care coordination team. Their job is not to do the pastoral care for us, the loving for us, but to help us to do it. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, this is a glorious vision. A glorious vision where none are lonely, where there are no family units with hermetically sealed boundaries, but we are intermingling as part of one bigger family. Lord, it is beautiful that we are a family from different nations, different languages, different backgrounds, different educations, different social backgrounds, different heritages, different genders, different jobs, different schooling. And we are one family in Jesus. Father, it is our greatest pride that we can say that Jesus is our brother and you are our father. Lord, may our love for one another bear witness to that boasting. Amen.